Praise be to God. Hello. Are you there? Good afternoon, everyone. We will continue. We will be brief. I'm aware that a number of people have commitments that they want to go to. So we will try to be brief so that people can go and do other things, but we'll certainly still go through the Word of God up to the measure the Lord has appointed for us to go through. Let's pray together. Father, we continue to humble ourselves in your presence, knowing that on our own we can do nothing. We need you, Lord. We need your presence. We need your word. We need your spirit. May you speak to each one of us, Lord, and speak to each one of us by name, O Master. Speak and let us know it is to me. Speak and let us know it is to that particular issue that I've been talking to you about, Lord. Speak to each one of us, Lord, the way you would like to speak to us, O God. And Father, we come and we surrender. And we pray that, Lord, as we listen to the word, you will increase our faith and help us to believe and to act upon that which you tell us to act upon, O God. And that, Lord, whatever the outcome, your name will be honored and your name will be glorified in us. Forgive us, Lord, for a wandering mind. And Lord, we pray that you will take away the wandering mind and you replace it, Lord, with an attentive mind, one that seeks to hear from you directly. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you. For we pray, believing in the name of Jesus, the Christ of the living God. Amen. Couple of weeks ago, we started looking at the book of Ruth, and we are coming to the conclusion of the book of Ruth. We looked at chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, and we drew a number of very interesting lessons from the book of Ruth. And we are continuing with walking in their footsteps. We looked at Naomi, we looked at Ruth, and we looked at chapter 1. And chapter 1 basically speaks about justification. And we looked at the whole process of justification. It is not as much as what I have done as what the Lord is doing in us. And then chapter 2, we looked at redemption. And then chapter 3, we begin another interesting set of lessons. And I'll quickly run through chapters 3 and 4. They are very interconnected. Chapter 4 is pretty short. And then we'll look at some of the things in there. In chapter 3, there are three critical words we will look at. We'll look at redemption again, we'll look at sanctification, and we'll look at restoration. These are processes of the work that the Lord God does in each one of our lives. And in the story of Ruth, we see the Lord at work redeeming, sanctifying, and restoring that which was lost, that which was gone. So, we will look at chapter 3. Let's quickly read some parts of chapter 3. Turn with me to chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 to 3 to begin.
Floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking.
Continue, Pastor.
Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning.
Thank you. Let's stop there for a while. The version that Pastor was reading from uses the phrase a close relative. The other versions of Scripture use the interpretation a kinsman redeemer. A close relative can be anything. A kinsman redeemer is a person with a specific responsibility. I can relate a little bit with this cultural practice because of where I come from. Where I come from, when somebody passes on, if I were to pass on, for example, one of my brothers or one of my cousins or somebody who is a close relative would have the responsibility to take over my family and look after them like they are his own family. And he would have the responsibility to whatever happens would be his responsibility to look after my family and ensure that whatever I would have done, he does. In many ways, the kinsman redeemer in this story had a similar responsibility, a similar function, a responsibility to make sure that he fulfilled three critical things. Number one, he had the responsibility to take away the curse. A kinsman redeemer had to take away the curse. Whatever the curse that was associated with the death of the person was, whatever the challenge was that was associated with the person that had gone away, it is the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer to take away the curse. Number one. Number two, it is the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer to provide rest, to provide protection for the people that he is taking responsibility over. But number three, and probably most important, it was the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer to ensure continuity of the family line. It was not enough to just say, I am looking after that family. If your brother passed on and did not leave children, you have the responsibility to make sure that you get children for that brother and you continue the family line. It was so important that in Scripture, we see at least one example, but probably there are more. We see one example in the book of Genesis, chapter 38, where Onan was the son of Judah. Onan, his elder brother had passed on without leaving children. And his father Judah asked him, why don't you take over your brother's widow and you continue his responsibilities and you maintain the family line? Onan was a young man who unfortunately was wicked in his mind. He did not wish his brother well. So what he did was he took the widow, but every time he met with her, what he did was, when it was time for him to release, he got up. And the Lord looked at that as a wicked act because he was not fulfilling his duty and responsibility as a kinsman redeemer. The curse constituted in this particular case about three or four major things that seemed to be very important. Number one, in the life of Ruth, she was a widow. And the Bible had clearly talked about nobody losing their husband in early days, nobody dying early. And the Lord had given them specific instructions when he spoke in the book of Deuteronomy through Moses. You know, losing a husband at an early age for a young woman was seen as bad luck, misfortune. It's a curse. There must be a problem with her. And we'll soon see a little bit of that as we move on. The second thing was the whole issue about childbearing. This was another challenge. Remember that Ruth, and Oprah had both lost their husbands, and their husbands had not left them children. And women suffered ridicule during those days if they did not have children. The third thing was poverty. Remember, Naomi said, I went away full, I came back empty. Poverty. And today, that continues. If you're sitting in our midst, or if you're sitting somewhere and people begin to evaluate who owns what and you don't have what they think you should be owning, you know, everybody's attitude towards you changes. People lived in a world, and we continue to live in a world, where materialism is very, very important and plays a very strong place. But there was even another complication added to the story of Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She came from a people that were looked down upon because of their ancestral history. These were children of incest. And the Lord had categorically said the children of Judah, the children of Israel, should have nothing to do with them. And now, this young lady combines all the four. She's a Moabitess. She has no child. She's a young widow. And she's poor. That is the context of the young lady we are dealing with. Friends, each one of us can relate with this. There are ways in which you have been a widow. There are ways in which you have felt like a widow. Widowhood spoke of abandonment. Widowhood spoke of rejection. Widowhood spoke of loss of worth. And there are times when you've felt like a widow. There are times when you've felt abandoned. There are times when you've felt rejected. There are times when you felt like you were alone in the world, marooned on some island. And Ruth and Naomi were in that particular category. When Jesus came, he bore our curse. Jesus took the curse. The Bible categorically says he bore the curse on our behalf. That's why he died outside of the city, because he was considered cursed, for he bore the curse. And glory be to God that Jesus came to be our kinsman redeemer, to bear our curse and take away our curse. Number two, Jesus provides rest for us. Jesus gave us an open invitation in the book of Matthew. He said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Come and I'll give you rest. Jesus did not say, come and I'll make you rich. He said, come and I'll give you rest. Come and I'll give you peace. And many times people are chasing after other things other than the rest of the Lord. The book of Hebrews. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we will not read. Let's read. It's the word of God. Let the word speak for itself. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, but we'll read verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. I love this.
Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it.
The promise remains of entering his rest. And brethren, the thing we should be desiring, the thing we should be praying for, our prayer should be, Lord, that I may not miss to enter the rest. And, you know, there are many people who are in Christ, but they are not rested. And if the devil does anything, it is to come and steal your peace. That's why when Jesus came out of the grave, he stood in the midst of the disciples, and the first thing he said unto them, peace I give unto you. It is not worth having everything and having no peace of God in your mind. It's not worth it to have all the riches in the world, to have all the power in the world, to have all the fame in the world, to have all the education in the world, to have all the popularity in the world, and you don't have peace. We've seen people who own everything without peace committing suicide because they did not have peace. We have seen people who have the peace of God and they have nothing, and they walk about like they own the world. because they have the peace of the Lord. It's as though things are not happening around them, but they know they have the peace of the Lord in their lives. They have entered the rest of the Lord. And entering the rest of the Lord does not mean we are going to enter the rest of the Lord only when we reach the kingdom of heaven. We enter the rest of the Lord right here, right now. You can enter the rest of the Lord and walk in the rest of the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord promised us, and He said He'll never abandon us. He'll never leave us alone. He'll never forsake us. He's always with us. And that was the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer is one who makes sure they know what is happening to you. They know what you need. They know how to support you. They know how to provide for you. And that was the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer. The Bible says, He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. Whatever good work it is that the Lord has begun in our lives, whatever good work the Lord has begun in your life, the Bible declares, He who began the good work in you, He'll bring it to completion. Brethren, I don't know what good work the Lord began in you this year. I don't know what good work the Lord began in you this month. I don't know what the good work the Lord began in you this week. Whatever good work the Lord has begun in us, He will bring to completion. Sometimes the devil comes to tell us, no, that will never be completed. That's lost. That's a lost cause. And as we come to the end of the year, I know people are going to be evaluating themselves. Everybody is going to be pulling out their books again and say, you know, these are the resolutions I made. I know people who made resolutions to lose 200 kilos of, you know, 200 pounds of weight. There are people who made resolutions to go to church every Sunday. There are people who made resolutions to make sure they tithe every piece of income they get. There are people who made all sorts of resolutions. There are people who made resolutions never to eat cake. And, you know, and they're going to be looking at all the resolutions they made. And they're going to be saying, as expected, I failed. I don't think anybody is going to be surprised with their record. At the end of it all, it will be like, okay, this time I begin again. And then 12 months later, it will be like, I think it didn't happen like I expected. But that's the work or the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer. The other thing that the kinsman redeemer is supposed to ensure or was supposed to help with is the whole process of sanctification. To sanctify means to make clean and set apart for special duties. That's a simple definition of sanctification. Set apart. Make clean and set apart for special duties. Ruth, this wonderful young lady, had begun her process of sanctification when she made that profound declaration and said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, do not send me back. I will go with you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will become my people. Your God will become my God. Where you die, I will die. And where they bury you, they will bury me. I will become a part of you. There must have been something about the life of Naomi and her relationship with God that really made Ruth desire to set herself apart to become a part of this the worship of this God. And by declaring that, Ruth was sanctifying herself for a very, very important process. I wish I knew whether it was the Spirit of God in her making her speak like that, or whether it was because she spoke like that, that the Spirit of God chose her to become a part of the important process of the work of God. I don't know whether she earned it. I don't know whether it was the grace of God. But I'm convinced, and I think I'm sure, it was the grace of God that made her declare that. Sanctification can only be considered or could only be considered complete after a physical, spiritual, social union with the kinsman redeemer. There needed to be a relationship established and created and formalized between the kinsman redeemer and the widowed family. It is not something that just happened automatically. Somebody did not just sneak in into a family that had lost their father or their husband, and then all of a sudden woke up in the morning and he is the kinsman redeemer. There needed to be a ceremony. There needed to be something physical. There needed to be a union, observed, monitored, watched, and agreed to by the society. In many ways, our sanctification can only be complete if there is a union with Jesus Christ. If there is no union with Jesus Christ, our sanctification can just become religion. And that's the difference between religion and salvation, is that religion is that effort where people are doing everything they can to try and set themselves apart for the work of God. Great, nothing wrong with that. Religion is good. It has its own blessings and advantages. It's important. And when people are religious, they're good people, right? But religion does not create salvation. Salvation happens when there is a union with Jesus Christ, because he's the author of sanctification. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Now my reader has gone away. Melody, oh, okay, Pastor Bill, thank you. Now Pastor Bill is going to help me with the reading. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 18, up to 18.
Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. Is that correct?
Very correct. What a challenge, brethren, we have on our hands. The Lord says, come out of them. Do not touch anything unclean. Separate yourself from them. And then I'll be your God, and you will be my people. And then I'll welcome you. A process of sanctification. Very interesting. If we were to try and come out of the world, where would we go? Are we going to try and create a state of our own? Are we going to try and go to the moon or Mars and try to live in isolation? I know Christians that have actually practically, physically tried to do that. Try to isolate themselves. I know Christians, when they have, you know, come to the Lord, they have walked out of their families because they're trying to make a separation. And the Lord is saying, come out of them. Touch nothing unclean. And then I'll be your God and you'll be my people. I'll welcome you and I'll use you. Clean your hands. Separate yourselves. And my question for all of us today, what is the best way for us to set ourselves apart for the service of the Lord? I don't think I have an answer. Because the Bible says, woe unto me, for I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You wake up every morning and you're watching television and you're watching the same televisions and the broadcasting stations and the people broadcasting are not even Christian. And you have the internet. There's a friend of mine who told me the first time he bought a television, the person who sold to him the television said to him, now you have the whole world in your house. And he did not think about that statement until he took the television and started putting it on. And then he realized he actually had the whole world in his house. Everything that happens out in the world was all of a sudden sitting in front of him, good and bad. And he wasn't sure. The Bible says, do not love the world and the things thereof. What does that mean for us? We'll come back to that at some stage. There are a number of very interesting things as I come to the conclusion of my message today that we can see in chapters 3 and 4, and we are not going to read everything. But in chapter 3, there are about 6 great things I want to focus on in chapter 3. Number 1 is the wisdom of Naomi. What a wise woman Naomi was. Naomi seemed always to know what would work well. She knew exactly what was going to work well. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 2 to 4.
Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight on the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.
Sounds a little crafty, right? Mm-hmm. But at the same time, there's a lot of wisdom in there. She knew exactly where Boaz was going to be. She knew exactly what Boaz was going to be doing. She knew exactly what Boaz was likely to do and how he was likely to behave and what he was even likely to say at a particular stage of his life. The wisdom of Naomi. May God grant us wisdom as we go through these very difficult, challenging times. Each one of us dealing with different things in our own contexts. It could be financial situations, it could be relationships, it could be job issues, it could be anything, it could be health issues. May God grant us wisdom as we go through these very tricky situations. But number 2, the faith of Naomi. Look at verse 18. If you can read for us, Pastor, verse 18.
She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today."
Ruth has come back to her mother-in-law and is reporting what happened when she obeyed and did what the mother-in-law told her. And Ruth seems to be surprised. And you can imagine a little girl coming to you and say, "Can you believe it? You have no clue." This is the language of today. Eh? Young people will be saying to you, "You have no clue." And I'm saying, "I have all the clues." "You have no clue." Yeah, and she's saying, "Mom, you know, the man actually came and I did it. And he actually did this." And she says, "Relax, rest, and you'll see how the matter unfolds. The man will not rest until this matter is settled. Today, not even tomorrow." The faith that Naomi had. Oh God, if you can increase my faith. Oh God, if you can give us faith. In the various situations in which we find ourselves, one of the easiest and fastest things to lose is faith. Mm-hmm. The confidence that God is in charge. You quickly begin to say, "You know, Lord, you are delaying. I'm going to take over here." And you begin to try and fix things until you realize God is a better architect than you and I. Number 3, the selflessness of Naomi. What a selfless woman Naomi was. You note that in this whole story, Naomi is no longer worrying about herself. I don't think Naomi was too old a woman. No. For how old must a woman be before she's written off as far as marriage is concerned? I recently read a story from my own country where I came from, where a 75-year-old woman is looking for a suitor. And we've heard in this country and other places where women are old. So I really don't think Naomi was too old to find a suitor. But she's not looking out for herself. She's not worrying about herself. She's worrying about this Moabitess woman. And she says, my daughter, is there indeed only a fitting that I should find for you a home where you can find rest? Why isn't she worrying about herself? Why is she even worrying about a Moabitess, first of all? She's a Moabitess. She could have said, forget. Let me fix myself. You know, if you have flown, what do they say when you're in the plane? When they're telling you about masks, oxygen masks. They say, fix your own mask before you help others. Naomi has not fixed her oxygen mask. She's busy trying to make sure that she fixes Ruth's oxygen mask. Very interesting. Very selfless woman. But another very interesting lesson is the humility and faith of Ruth towards Naomi. I'm sure every parent would wish for a child who relates with you in this way. Look at verse 5.
Chapter 3. And she replied, all that you say, I will do.
Ruth says to the mother-in-law, all that you say, I will do. I'm sure every parent, if you had your child say that, you would go to bed and have all the dreams you want and not turn around in the night until you wake up. All that you say, I will do. The relationship between these two women is so exemplary, is so powerful. It's so humbling. It takes faith. It takes humility. Literally, Ruth abandoned herself to Naomi. She's saying, I'm an open book. Write in me whatever you want. And all that you tell me to do, I will do. Let's look at the next thing that amazes me in this story, and it has parts A through E, so I'll be concluding soon here. The response of Boaz. The man Boaz. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. The response of Boaz. Let's read that portion again.
And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear.
Let's hold on there for a while. We'll break this up.
Okay.
Boaz recognizes Ruth. And Boaz appreciates Ruth. And praises her and lifts her up. In the circumstances in which Ruth was living, she needed encouragement. She needed an uplift. May the Lord use us to be a Boaz in somebody's life today. May the Lord use us to be a Boaz in somebody's life in this week, in the remaining part of this year. To encourage someone, to lift up somebody, to recognize someone, and appreciate them. Ruth needed something good to be spoken in her life. And Boaz did exactly that. Let's move on.
And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is...
Basically, he places himself in the position of a kinsman redeemer. I will do for you whatever is necessary. Whatever a kinsman redeemer is supposed to do, I will do for you. Boaz places himself in a position of responsibility, in a very risky position, in a position where he could be misunderstood. But for the sake of fulfilling the purposes of God, he takes the risk. Let's move on.
And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning.
Again, Boaz knew his limitations. He knew his boundaries. He knew how far he could go. He knew what he could do and what he could not do. Friends, I am sure each one of us has found ourselves in situations where you felt you could do certain things only to realize you cannot. And sometimes only after you've hurt yourself. And sometimes it has taken somebody else to tell you, no, you can't. Unfortunately, sometimes they've said it to you in ways that left you feeling completely devastated. You even wish they never said anything. But it is a real sign of strength, even though it is also a sign of humility, to be able to acknowledge what you can and cannot do. Mm-hmm. May the Lord give us the grace to appreciate our boundaries, to appreciate our strength, to appreciate our limitations, and to know that the Lord has made us the way we are, with all our weaknesses and failures and our strengths, and we give him the glory just the way we are. I don't have to be like you. I don't have to run as fast as Usain Bolt to be able to impress the Lord God. He has made me exactly the way I am. And the Bible says I am uniquely made. In the presence of God, there's only one me. There can never be two. And Boaz knew exactly his boundaries. Let's read on. Verse 15.
14.
Okay.
So she lay at his feet until morning and arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.
Thank you. Boaz was a giver. Boaz was a giver. You will not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Here, take 6 containers or 6 whatever it was of barley. Ruth must have arrived home in style. And I'm sure this is a Thanksgiving month. And people are going to be buying and shopping and giving gifts, and Boaz was a giver. May the Lord help us to appreciate the value of giving. May the Lord just help us to appreciate that giving is worship. The Bible says giving does not only meet the needs of the saints, it causes praises to be poured out to God. Boaz was a giver. I'm going to stop it here, and we'll pick it up from here, God willing, next Sunday, and we'll be concluding. But it's very interesting that from this short story, we can see the work of God at work in our own lives. God, like Boaz, was a giver. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. God is a giver. And God expects us, like Ruth, to say to the Holy Spirit, and in this story, Naomi exemplifies the Holy Spirit in the role she plays in the life of Ruth. And the Lord expects us to say to the Holy Spirit, whatever you tell me, I will do. This may not be easy. And the Lord will be saying to us some hard things. But he expects us to say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I will do. And the Lord expects us to be like Ruth, to say to the Lord, Lord, where you send me, I will go. What you tell me to do, I will do. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, as we continue to examine your word as it is brought to us in the story of Ruth, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take these few things that I've said today and expound them in the heart of each person who was listening. That, Lord God, you will continue to speak to us, for there is so much in this story that you want to teach each one of us. Father, we see Ruth humbling herself at the feet of her mother-in-law. And she says to her mother-in-law, whatever you say to me, I will do. Lord, help us to say to you, Father, whatever you say to us, we will do. We know that we cannot do this on our own. We know we cannot do this in our own strength. But we pray that you will continue to give us the Holy Spirit to help us in the name of Jesus Christ to do whatever you would like us to do. And Lord, we learn from the story the work of Boaz. And even as Boaz typifies yourself, O Father, for you loved the world and you gave your son, we pray that, Lord, you will teach us to be givers, O God. That we appreciate your gift, and as we appreciate your gift, that we shall also extend and become givers of your gift to other people. May you bless us as we leave this place. May you increase us, Father. May you encourage us. May you speak to us. May you bless us. And may your name be honored and may your name be glorified. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord that we do pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.